We're looking at the study of authority and God's Word, or the authority of God's Word. When I think about the covenant or the kingdom, what comes to my mind is the idea of authority. I can't think of covenant or kingdom without also thinking of this reality of authority that confronts us. And another way to talk about authority is jurisdiction, which is just another term for authority. So we ask ourselves, how comprehensive is God's authority? It's an important question to ask ourselves. Because Jesus said in Matthew 28, in verses 18 and 19, that all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then he told us in Matthew 4 and verse 4, quoting the Old Testament, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Can you separate God's authority from His Word? Can you say, well, I can understand God's authority without His Word, or I can separate it from His Word? Can one exist without the other? God's Word, which means His specifications and His authority. Can we have God's authority without His Word showing us what that authority is? Can you have authority without God's Word defining what that authority looks like in every area? Or can you have God's Word and that has no authority or jurisdiction? See how God speaks a word, but it has no authority, it has no jurisdiction about anything or over anything. These seem self-evident questions, maybe too simple to even bother asking. So why do I ask them? Because believers, for the most part, reject that God has spoken a comprehensive word and that He exercises a comprehensive authority. That His Word touches all of life, and that His authority is over all of life. They call Him Lord, but they have redefined the idea of lordship, and they've also redefined the extent of His lordship. So His lordship doesn't touch all things. God's Word is not regarded as comprehensive, and thus His lordship is not comprehensive. People will say, of course God is Lord, but then in the next breath they will adamantly say, God has no clear word about this matter. He has no clear instruction, no authoritative word that He has given us on this issue. The implication of this is that the Lord is not concerned how things are done in those areas where these people claim He has no authority or jurisdiction. Because if God is Lord, it means He has jurisdiction. And if He has jurisdiction, it means He has given specific words to tell us what that jurisdiction looks like, what the authority looks like. So we need specific instructions. The Christian is told by Paul that he must be about casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. Paul said to Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. These two verses appear to be comprehensive. Unfortunately, I have to labor this point that about the authority of God and that it is comprehensive, because people's established way of thinking and acting means that they will say, yes, we are expected to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and then they will think of something independently of God. They will think about an issue, about a situation, independently of God, and not bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. They either presume that their thoughts are already God's thoughts, or they in practice don't really believe that God has spoken about all areas of life and all things. When they do this, they grant God a lordship in name only, but not in practice or reality. So He's not truly Lord, because if you're not governing by a word, and a specific word, then you cannot be Lord. Jesus, when He was walking on this earth as the perfect man, showed how men are to live. He showed us in John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, about His own life. And He said, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son does in like manner. I cannot myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me." That's in John 5, verses 19 and 30. See, Jesus was adamant that he couldn't and wouldn't think or act other than in accordance with God's specific instruction. He says, "I refuse to act in any way other than how God has said. When I hear what he says, then I act, and I do what he says." Was Jesus less than us? Are we greater than him? Why did he function in this constrained way? Surely this wasn't true liberty. Surely true liberty is being able to just do what you want to do, deciding on it yourself and following that path. Checking every detail with his Father couldn't have been true liberty, surely. Yet when we think that, we think we are wiser than Christ. We think we can understand things and decide things on our own authority without consulting our Father or finding his mind and his word on the matter. Maybe we are more spiritually advanced than Jesus was, therefore we can do it. We don't have to get our every word from what God has said. We don't have to understand everything by what God has said about it. Compare Christ's actions as the last Adam with those of the first Adam. Did Christ come so that we could function like the first or second Adam? Now, what was the difference? It's very clear what the difference was. The first Adam came and he was confronted with God's authority and responsibility to do everything according to God's will. And he said, "No, I want to decide for myself what is right and wrong." So he was going to use his own thinking and his own mind to do that. Whereas Christ came and he says, "I can do nothing of myself. Everything I'm going to do, I have to do it in accordance with God's truth. That's the only basis I've got for knowing what I'm doing is right and true." You see the great difference between the first Adam and the second Adam, or the last Adam, as Scripture talks about. What does God mean when he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." What is he talking about? It's a comprehensive word that is given by God, and it's a comprehensive word that is given because it's God's comprehensive authority is over all things. His jurisdiction and authority covers everything, and therefore he gives a comprehensive word about everything. And here in these verses that we read in Deuteronomy, he's telling us what that looks like in practical terms. We've got to have his word written on our hand, which means that everything we do is to be governed by that word. As Jesus said, "I do nothing except as I hear from my Father." So everything our hand does must be in accordance with as my Father shows me. This word must be written on our forehead or forehead, and that means that everything we think must be governed by God's word. And on the doorposts of our homes, meaning that everything that takes place in our home must be governed by God's word. On our gates, meaning everything to do with our property, everything we are, everything we have, is to be governed by that word. That's what is being taught to us in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So the modern Jews have signs they put on their doorposts, which represent, they say that they're representing these verses, and often they have these verses actually written out inside these little things they nail to their doorposts. And they will come into a room, kiss their fingers and touch that and kind of show reverence to this statement or scriptural verse. But really it's, for the most part, it's just an outward expression, it's just a religious rite and appearance. Because what that verse is truly saying is that our whole being is governed, not in appearance but in reality, by God's word. So that every area of life is brought into subjection to that truth, because God has a comprehensive authority over all things. So do you think that it means living by every word from God's mouth when we read about the verses in Deuteronomy, that we are to live by every word from God's mouth? That's what Matthew told us, Matthew 4 verse 4. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from God's mouth." Deuteronomy 6 is merely saying the same thing in a more kind of expressive way, in a more detailed way. Putting it in your hand, your forehead, on your doorposts, on your gates, having God's word governing everything. It's the same idea. And it's no different as well from the verse that Christ gave about all authority being given to him in heaven and in earth. "Go therefore and disciple the nations, teaching them everything that I have said." You see, it's discipling the nations, nation groups, nation people groups, not individuals. We've restricted discipleship to something that is very narrow. Christ's discipleship was very broad. It touched whole people groups and whatever made up a people group, like a nation group. It covered all of those things. So when Jesus tells us to disciple the nations and bring them into line with everything that he has said, we see that's very much in line with what Deuteronomy 6 verses 6 through 9 are teaching. Whenever we think of the kingdom of God, we've got to think of comprehensive authority. We talk about the kingdom, that's what it must mean to us. Comprehensive authority. When you talk about the covenant of God, God's in covenant with us. Covenant as well speaks about comprehensive authority. God is in charge of all the details of our lives. God's authority speaks of comprehensive lordship. So all of these things, when you think of kingdom, when you think of covenant, when you think of authority, it speaks of lordship. And lordship touches everything. Christ is Lord over all things. Christ is the Word of God, we're told in John's Gospel in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word. And Christ has all authority in heaven and in earth, he tells us. And he expects everyone to function in accordance with his commands. That's what he's clearly said in Matthew 28. We clearly see that from Deuteronomy. And he is the Word, and therefore bringing every thought into captivity to in obedience to Christ means bringing every thought into obedience to the Word. The Word that has been revealed to us and that is preserved as Scripture. That is the Word we are subject to. Thus we see that God has a comprehensive authority, and it is administered through his Word. And that's what guides us and what leads us. To bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ means submitting every thought to the revealed Word of God, the Scriptures. According to God's Word, we are to find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in his Word, in Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in him, we're told in Colossians 3 verse 2. Every bit of knowledge and wisdom is found in Christ, and therefore we need to look for it in that place, in Christ and in his Word. Do you think there's any source of wisdom and knowledge for man that exists outside of Scripture, that can exist independently of Scripture? I'm not talking about computers. The Bible doesn't talk about computers. But as far as wisdom and knowledge with respect to God's kingdom, God's purpose, man's responsibility, how man is to live in every area and activity, because we know, although the Bible doesn't speak about computers, we know that God's Word governs how we should use our computers and what it should be used for unto his glory and how we are to do that. So when I say that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ, which is what the Scriptures say, we mustn't get sidetracked as to, well, this Bible doesn't speak about certain issues. What you'll realize is it does address every issue with respect to how we are to relate to that issue, to that situation, how we are to use it, and how we are to focus our attention upon Christ and his kingdom. There's nothing that is independent of Scripture that we can truly call wisdom and knowledge. Is there some legitimate authority that is independent of God's authority? Where would we find that authority? A legitimate authority that is independent of God's authority. How did it come into being? Who gave it its jurisdiction? How does it maintain its jurisdiction? Is there such a source of authority independent of God? There is not. There's no such thing as a source of authority, a legitimate authority that is independent of God's authority. God does truly have all authority in heaven and on earth, and all things have to be brought into subjection to him. What is legitimate authority in the human realm? An authority that is derived from God. That's what's legitimate. That's how you know it's legitimate. How do I know this authority is legitimate? Because God has delegated it. He's given it. And therefore it's legitimate. Unless it has been delegated by God, it's not legitimate. It's not a real authority. And that's how we know that it is a real authority. There is no legitimate authority that is outside of God's defined and delegated structures. It's all within God's defined and delegated structures. All authority comes under God. We've got to think about it like that. We've got to understand authority in those terms. It all comes under God, and it is all delegated by God. Why does a father have authority? There's only one reason a father has authority. It's because God has delegated it to him. How do we know? God told us in his Word that this is how I have delegated authority within the family. To the father has authority, the mother has authority, although the mother is under the father as a final authority. final authority under Christ. Obviously, I mean, final in the family is the father is the head, and the mother comes under that. But Christ is always the head, and He delegates. And unless we can see a clear delegation coming from God's Word to a particular realm of authority, we cannot say that that realm has authority that is legitimate. It is all delegated. Because all authority resides in God, and therefore God is the one who has to delegate it. And if it's not delegated by God, there is no authority. Who sets the bounds of a father's authority? Once again, it's God. It's very clear and plain. Does the local church have authority? Yes, it does. How do we know? Because God has told us that. God has delegated authority to the local church. He has told us how that should function, what that's to look like, told us what is legitimate authority with the local church and what is illegitimate authority. Elders have authority in the local church. And the reason they have authority is because God has delegated authority to elders. So you can't say, well, I refuse to submit to an elder. Because God has delegated that realm and that authority. And you need to submit to that authority as it is exercised legitimately. And we know it's exercised legitimately if it is carried out in accordance with God's word. God's word remains the authority over all things. Elders have bounds around them, just as a father has boundaries and bounds around him. He doesn't have absolute authority in the family. He is under God and has to function under God's specific instruction as to how he is to rule and lead his family. And serve them. That's his authority, same as an elder in the church. He is bound by God's word as to what the boundaries of his jurisdiction are. I am a husband and a father, so whose wife and children do I have authority over? Being a husband and a father doesn't give me authority over somebody else's wife and somebody else's children, just on that level. Only mine do I have authority and jurisdiction over, unless I'm an elder and then I have an extended authority base given to me by God. The only authority that men have is delegated authority. If it is delegated, it is circumscribed. It has boundaries. It has limitations fixed to it, and it has responsibilities ascribed to it. It is defined by the one who delegates it. The one who has delegated authority defines that authority, and the ultimate delegator and only delegator in the ultimate sense is God. So all authority is delegated by God and therefore is defined by God, and therefore man is accountable to that authority. And he's accountable to the limitations and the extent of that authority as well. If there is authority, there is delegation. And if there is delegation, then it is accountable authority. And if it is accountable authority, then there is a comprehensive word that spells out the details. If there's no details, there's no accountability. If there are not specific details that God has spelled out with respect to all these different areas of jurisdiction and authority, if there's no details, then there's no accountability. You can't give authority without giving details and saying this is what authority looks like. And this is what is expected, this is how it has to function. So we're seeing here, what I'm focusing your attention upon is the authority of God's word is comprehensive. It's a comprehensive authority. It's over all things. And we need to see the authority of God's word. That is the only basis we have for doing what we need to do. So now, what maturity level do I need to reach or attain before I'm allowed to think independently of God? At what point do I graduate from being dependent upon Him? Obviously, that's a trick question. And whoever said, gave a certain age or came up with a certain age in their mind, they have misunderstood what I've been saying up to this point. Let us put it another way. Which area of life or on which subject am I able to think independently of God's word? What subject can I think about independently of God's word? Where I say, well, God, your input and your communication is irrelevant on this subject. It's not necessary for me to have to consult your truth on this matter. I'm going to decide on my own. Or what area is there where God has said, I haven't said anything to this area. I want you to come up with your own ideas about what's right and wrong, how it should be used, and for whose glory or whatever. Can I determine on my own what God's word speaks about and what it doesn't? Now, a lot of people have an idea in their mind about what God's Word speaks about. And many times they say, well, I'm not even going to look in the Scriptures for the subject because I don't believe God's Word speaks about it. But do we have authority to determine on our own what God's Word speaks about and what it doesn't? So while every evangelical believer will talk about Christ's Lordship, while he will claim that God's Word is their absolute authority, the vast majority, for example, in the United States, have their children in public school. And yet they're saying, Christ is Lord. Now all that I've said up to this point, in defining Lordship, they cannot understand Lordship in that way. They cannot. Why do they have their children in a public school? Because there's a disconnect between their profession of Christ's Lordship and their application of that to their real life circumstances. They're saying Christ is Lord, but they don't know what that looks like in real life circumstances, particularly in this area where it comes to educating their children. They don't know what it looks like. So those parents have misunderstood the Lordship of Christ as it is defined scripturally. They don't understand what that means, biblically, what education looks like in relationship to Christ's Lordship. It is possible for us to adopt a way of thinking that is divorced from God's Word while professing to be living in submission to God's Word. Does God's Word speak to all of life? Now, we each have to wrestle with this question. Does it speak to all of life, or does it speak to some narrow area that doesn't touch all things? Maybe you're not convinced that God's Word speaks to all of life. If that's your position, you need to be honest and show by what authority you make that claim. God's Word doesn't speak to all of life. Well, you're allowed to have that opinion, but you need to prove biblically why that is so. Because there is only one authority. And maybe God hasn't spoken to all of life. I personally believe He has very clearly. And therefore we need to find out what He has said to all of life and bring our thinking and acting into line with that. But you might claim, I do not believe God's Word has spoken to all of life. But then you need to show me biblically why that is so, where God has revealed that, and show how that is consistent with God's revelation. If you believe God's Word does speak to all of life, which I believe it does in the light of the verses we quoted earlier, and many other verses that could be added to those, but if we claim that God's Word does speak to all of life, and that we truly are meant to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, then we have to become self-conscious in arriving at our conclusions about everything. Self-consciously bringing every thought into obedience to Christ. Self-consciously biblical, that's what we have to become. So that I can't think, well, you know, my father used to do it like this, and his father did it like this, and therefore that's how I'm going to do this. Whatever it is, whether it's education, whether it's how I train my children, whether it's how I do business, or whatever aspect of life I'm thinking about, I cannot think, well, this is how we did it in the past, and therefore I'm going to do it in this way now. We have to become self-consciously biblical in saying, well, what does God say on this matter? How am I to do it? How are we to think about God? There's many ideas and views of God in the world. And even amongst Christians, they have some strange views of God. And you'll even hear them say things, professing Christians, that, well, my God would never send people to hell. Well, where did you get your idea of God from? Where did it come from? That's not a scriptural view of God. Because God has revealed Himself, and the only way we can think about God, to know what He is like, what He likes, what He doesn't like, what He expects from us, and all these things, the only way we can think about God in those terms is by finding that in His Word that He has revealed to us. How are we to think about God's Word? In accordance to how God has told us about His Word in His Word. We can only think about anything in accordance with God's truth. We can't come up with our own opinion. Well, I think God's Word is, and add on our own human wisdom as defining what we think God's Word is like. We can only think about God's Word according to what God's Word says about itself. We have to come to the position that Jesus functions from, or that He functioned from when He was on the earth, where He said, I can of myself do nothing. I can say nothing that is true unless it is self-consciously based upon God's Word. That's how Jesus, that was Jesus' position. And that needs to be our position. I cannot say anything that I know is true unless it is based on God's Word. I can't do anything that is just and right unless it is in accordance with God's Word. Now, many people think they're doing justice. There are many people in the world, and there's many political leaders and many legislators who make laws. They think we're making a just law, but the understanding of justice and their definition of how to arrive at a just law is based upon man's reason. So just because they think that what the laws they're making or the action they're doing is just, doesn't mean it is just. There is only one way to truly know that what you are doing is just, or what the law you're making is just, is if it is based upon God's word, and clearly so. So we can't do anything that is just and right unless it is in accordance with God's word. So if you're a school teacher, imagine this, you're a school teacher, Christian school teacher in a public school in the United States. How should you act, or what should you do? It's a question you need to ask yourself. Can you teach anything by starting from a position of denying the relevance and the existence of God? Is it possible to teach anything truly, in a biblical sense, but when you deny at the beginning of your teaching the possibility of the existence of God? Ignoring God is denying His existence, saying He's unrelated. How can you teach history without providence and God's definition of morality and right and wrong? How do you teach history? What do you say? This king came and attacked that king and destroyed him, and was it right? Was it wrong? Was it just action? Can we see providence happening here and unfolding? Is God in control of that? Was this just a chance event that happened, or was God's providential hand leading these people in a certain way to accomplish a certain goal? How do you teach history without providence and morality based on God's truth? How do you understand any of that? How can you teach it? How can you, as a Christian teacher, communicate that by leaving out the providence of God when you're teaching history and the morality of God? This was an absolute immoral thing that this person did. How do you say that? You can't say that. How can you account for the precision of mathematics in a universe that exists only by random chance? I mean, a universe where everything came about by chance, it's changing by chance, anything could happen at any minute and change the whole makeup of it. So mutations. How do you have the precision of mathematics? How can you account for that? How do you do philosophy? How do you account for logic and the precision of language? I mean, is logic something that's important in a mutation-driven universe? Why aren't your mutated thoughts the great bastion of advancement and progress? So there doesn't have to be logic. I can just speak gobbledygook. A school teacher in a public school is not just forbidden from speaking the name of Jesus. They are forbidden from teaching in the true sense of the word. From a biblical definition of teaching, they are forbidden from doing that. Because teaching in the true sense of the word is bringing everything into subjection to the mind of Christ and showing everything as it relates to God and as it is meant to glorify God. How can I teach when I'm not allowed to do that? How can I communicate in a way that is meaningful in God's kingdom? True knowledge is not possible when God is excluded at the outset of the learning process. Cannot arrive at true knowledge when God is kicked out at the beginning of the process. The reason most believers don't recognize the contradiction involved in teaching in the present public school context is because they are not self-consciously starting with the Word of God for most things they think about and most things they do. They're not saying, you know, I need to come to an understanding of what education is based upon Scripture alone. I need to come to an understanding upon responsibility and authority. Who has the authority and responsibility to educate, and what does that look like? I need to base my thinking upon the Word of God. And if I do that self-consciously, I assure you the public school system ceases to exist. It ceases to exist because it is a system that is in complete contradiction to everything God says about education and authority and responsibility. So if God is Lord of the universe, and we've just picked on the public school system because it's such a big issue. But God is the Lord of the universe, and therefore what does His word say on such matters as public school education? We will touch on other issues as we are doing our study, and we're looking at these subjects and issues of trying to be self-consciously biblical in all that we do and think. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do it? What is motivating you? What is the basis for doing what you do? You need to ask yourself that question. Whether it's in your family, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's in your projects, in your hobbies, the way you spend your time. Why do I do what I do? On what authority? And why do you think about the things in the way that you think about them? What is the authority for thinking of them in that way? So these are important questions that will never go away from us. And we see that they can only be answered in God's truth and by God's truth. And we see that that is an important aspect of our understanding when we see the authority of God's word. And when we think about the authority of God's word, we must see that it touches all things, it's overall, and it addresses all things. And therefore we are accountable in every area of life to not only understand how the authority functions, but what we are supposed to do in all the details. So may the Lord help each of us as we seek to apply these ideas to our own circumstances, and as we begin to think through these things and apply them in our own everyday living, in our families and in our workplaces and in our nation. So God bless you.